Thanks for reading for us, Sam, and good morning to you all. Welcome to Cross Life Church. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage today. In our discussion, in our little groups, what did we say that makes people great? Well, we had, on the one hand, you have people who have this mixture of a good following and who are entertaining and who are informative. And on the other hand as well, you have people whose jobs are kind of really vital to society as well. And so we were talking about garbage collectors and teachers and nurses and that kind of thing too. We're going to be talking about greatness. Greatness is the topic for today. And we're going back into Luke's gospel and we're going to stay there for a few weeks. And we're going to be looking at what truly makes a person great. I'm going to be leading us in prayer as we head into God's word. So please join with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, that your Son, while he was in the form of God, did not count equality to be God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of people. Lord, we know that your Son Jesus did not cling to power and fame, but gave it up and expended it to serve others. And Lord, we pray that we may have that same attitude to greatness. We pray that as we look at these words of Jesus today, that they may encourage and help us to be truly great in your kingdom. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've all met that person. You've probably met that guy in school or uni. When you get your results, they're immediately asking you and everyone else what your marks are. Maybe you've also met the mother or father who can't stop talking about how smart and beautiful and well-behaved their child is. Or maybe you've met the person at work who is clearly just in it for themselves, who at the job interview, when the interviewer asks, "Where do you see yourself in 5 years' time?" they reply, "I see myself in your job." You know, there is a kind of person that has that obnoxious superiority about them. The kind of person who wants their message that they send to the rest of the world to be, "I'm better than you. Aren't I great? Don't you know who I am?" But before we judge people like that, we might want to take a bit of a look at ourselves, because we do that too, don't we? We compare ourselves with others too. Not going to lie, well, when I see other men, it's hard for me not to think things like, "Are my clothes nicer than his?" When it comes to me, the answer to that question is always no. But also questions like, "How does my car compare to his? I wonder how much that guy makes. Am I smarter than that guy? Do I think I'm happier than that guy? Could I fight that guy?" You know, we all do that, don't we? Maybe not the bit about fighting, but we all do compare. We compare looks, we compare wealth, we compare strength, we compare happiness, relationships, achievements. We look at people who have those things, who we think are great, and we want to be great too. And in our society, this is normal and expected. You know, that competitive instinct, that ambition is what drives a person to achieve. That's one of the assumptions of capitalism, and capitalism has been successful, I think, because it is a correct assumption that this is how we think. But Jesus says here, to our competitive instinct, that there is a rightness to it, but there's also a wrongness to it. It is right for us to want to be great, but our measure of greatness needs to radically change if we're going to be like Jesus. Because Jesus says that the way to greatness is not comparison or competition, but compassion. We're in chapter 9 of Luke's gospel, right before our passage today. Jesus has said to his disciples, he said to his followers, that he is going to be arrested, tried and killed. This is the news that we heard about on Good Friday, Jesus dying on the cross. We saw his compassion on people who are lost in their sins, compassion on people who are like us. Jesus knows he's going to die, he predicts it, and he chooses to do it out of love for his people. And so it's super ironic that Jesus says this, and then right after he catches his disciples arguing, who's the best? You know, who's the top dog? Who is the alpha? And again, it's easy to judge, but don't we always also do the same thing? Don't we act all nice and humble and loving at church and then get back to our work lives and jobs where we do subtly compare and criticize and pull people down and kick people down the ladder? We do this kind of thing too. But Jesus says here, in response to that, Christians should seek greatness. But Jesus' view of greatness is very different to ours. For Jesus, greatness is compassion to those below us and compassion to those outside us. And so firstly, compassion to those below us, verses 46 to 48. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." The disciples here were arguing about who was the greatest. What kind of criteria do you think they were using? Maybe they were comparing how many people they'd converted or the greatness of the people they had converted. You know, I converted a businessman. Well, I converted a synagogue leader. Well, I converted a mayor. Maybe they were comparing how many healings they had done. You know, I healed a guy with a cold. Well, I healed a guy with pneumonia. Ha, that's nothing. I healed a guy with cancer. Now, whatever it was, it would have been very easy for Jesus to just one-up the disciples on all of this, right? Jesus could have easily said just that he was the best out of all of them. Like, I'm God, I win, end of discussion, right? And no one would have been able to argue with that. But that's not what Jesus does. Verse 47 here, it says that Jesus knows the reasoning of their hearts. Jesus is not concerned with winning here. He's concerned with the hearts of his followers. And he's concerned with our hearts as well. He wants them to be in the right place. And that's why he doesn't compete in that same way. He shows them what he is really on about with the example of a child. Now, how old was this child? Well, from this passage, they had to be old enough to stand up by themselves because Jesus put him by his side. And the parallel passage to this in Mark says that Jesus took the children in his arms. And so they had to be young enough that Jesus could carry them. And so most people reckon someone under the age of 12 is probably kind of who Jesus brought up here. And this is actually really significant because children under 12 at the time were too young to be taught the law of God. They had no significant doctrinal knowledge, no significant biblical education. If you look at Proverbs, children are the supreme example of people who need instruction. It says that they are foolish if you do not give them instruction. And there were Jewish writers at the time who wrote that spending time with children was a waste of time. People in Jewish society who wanted to be great would not spend their time with kids. No, why would you? They can't help your career. They're not going to mentor you. They don't help your image. They can't repay you later on as well. You know, if you scratch their back, they can't scratch yours. They cannot help you climb up the ladder. They are worthless to you. And that is the reasoning of the disciples' hearts. And that's the reasoning of our hearts as well, when we judge that we are too busy or too important for some people. And Jesus says that is a completely wrong way to think. He says that receiving a child is the same as receiving Jesus. And receiving Jesus is the same as receiving God. And you can't get greater than that, can you? You can't get greater than receiving God. It would be very impressive for someone in this church to be able to say to us all, "I had Elon Musk over for dinner in my house the other day," or "I had LeBron James or Beyonce, and if I showed hospitality to them, I received and welcomed them into my house." But Jesus is saying here, though, how much greater is it to be able to say, "I welcomed the God of the universe into my house"? You know, that is true greatness, isn't it? And Jesus says the way that you get there, the way that you do that is by showing compassion on those below us. Because that is what God did for us, sending his son Jesus while we were still sinners. That's what Jesus did for us, dying for us to bring us back to God. We were below them, and they showed compassion on us. It's appropriate that we do the same for others, not being too good for them, giving our time and energy for them, helping them up the ladder, even if we have to step down the ladder to do so. Jesus says that is what makes people great. And you can see who people, how people who have that kind of heart, people who take that kind of teaching on, they just don't have time for those compassion and comparison games as well. There's an old story, a true story, and a really beautiful story about Derek Redmond. He's the guy on the left, a sprinter for Great Britain at the 1992 Barcelona Olympics. He was running the 400 metres when around the halfway mark, his hamstring tore and he fell down onto the track. The rest of the runners just shot past him. They all finished. Derek stood up and began hopping toward the finish line, obviously struggling, screaming in pain, when his father, Jim, kind of ran onto the track to help him. He said that he saw his son having a problem and it was his duty to help. He wanted his son to stop inflicting further damage to himself, and so he let his son lean on his shoulder and they walked together over the finish line. Beautiful story. But if you had said to Jim Redmond at that point, you know what, like, this isn't helping your son finish the race, right? This is not helping you win anything. You're very lost, right? Well, why bother doing this? You'd probably get a bit of a look of confusion, wouldn't you? Because he wasn't concerned about winning. He was concerned about helping his son who was weak. And that should be us as well. People who are so concerned about helping others that these stupid power games and flexes that people perform just confuse us. Just completely not in our ballpark, completely not the game we are playing. Is that us? Is that the kind of greatness that we are pursuing? The way that Jesus loves and welcomes children, I wonder whether when we get to heaven, the biggest crowns that we see will not belong to Christian celebrities. They won't belong to famous pastors or theologians. I think the biggest crowns are probably going to belong to people we barely know. People who did all their good in the shadows. People who showed compassion to others and received no favours in return, but who have amassed immense fortunes in heaven. Is that the kind of person you want to be? Well, then it starts by receiving people who can't help you with your ambitions. People like children, people with disabilities, people who are awkward, people who are on the outer of our social groups and games, and giving our time to them, befriending them and helping them. And as you do that, you will be climbing up the only ladder that truly matters. Jesus says greatness is compassion on those below us. But there's another type of greatness, another type of compassion that Jesus shows in this passage today, and that is compassion to those outside us. And we see that in verses 49 to 50. John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." Again, there is a great irony here. Right after Jesus teaches about welcoming even little children, we see the disciples excluding a person. We see that he was a follower of Jesus. He was casting out demons in Jesus' name. But John and the disciples stopped him from doing that. They prohibited him because he didn't follow with the rest of the disciples. Basically, he wasn't part of their club. He wasn't one of them. He didn't wear the uniform. And again, Jesus corrects them. He says to him, "No, you should have done the opposite. This guy is not opposing you. He's not trying to bring you down, right? He still believes in Jesus. Just let him do his thing. It's okay." Jesus has a compassionate, expansive, welcoming heart for anyone who wants to be his people. There are very few boxes to tick to become a Christian. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Anyone who confesses and follows Jesus is a brother or sister in Christ. Jesus is saying here, God's family is not an exclusive club. You don't need to be friends with an existing member. You don't need references. There's no waiting list. There's no dress code. There's no thousands of dollars joining fee or annual fee. Or maybe it's better to say that there is a joining fee, but it was paid in full when Jesus died for you. You know, God's family is less like an exclusive club, and I think it's actually more like a park run. In school holidays, we do the one in St. Ives, kind of 5Ks up and downhill, which is so welcoming of people, you could almost say of them that they will let anyone in, right? You don't need to be good at running. You don't even have to particularly like running. You don't have to finish the run. You probably don't even have to start. We went, there was a guy with a Viking hat there once. You know, God is kind of like that. God will let anyone in. The worldwide Christian church is the most diverse social group on earth. In my experience as a Christian, I have met and worked with Australians, Chinese, Filipinos, Indians, Iranians, Africans, Europeans. I've worked with the very young and the very old, very simple, straightforward people, and also the extremely educated, the rich and the poor, migrants and native-born, people from all kinds of jobs and professions, people from different denominations, Anglicans, Presbyterians, Baptists, Congregationalists, independent churches. I have had the privilege and joy of calling all of them brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think, again, when we get to heaven, I wonder whether most of us are going to be surprised that we will see more people in heaven than we expected, rather than less. You know, God will let anyone in who confesses that Jesus is Lord. Will we have the same compassion for those who are not in our club? Because Christians come in all sorts of shapes and sizes, don't they? And that difference between Christians can sometimes unsettle us. Perhaps their beliefs and doctrines aren't exactly the same. Perhaps the way that they sing or pray or read the Bible strikes us as a little bit odd. Perhaps their behavior unsettles us. Maybe their passion, or maybe their lack of passion, or maybe their seriousness, or maybe their casualness. Right? We're all at different places on different scales, but if the church is the family of God, well, you get all sorts of different people in a family, don't you? You get kooky grandmas and inappropriate uncles. You get kids with weird hobbies and cousins who can't just get it together, right? It's kind of like that in the church as well. And I'll leave it to you to kind of try and figure out who I'm referring to with each of these things as well. It's easier when we face other Christians who are different to not deal with it, to maybe hope that they don't stick around with us. Or maybe also to have that instinct to control people, to try and mold them and shape them to be like us so that it's easier for us. But that is not Christianity. Christianity is not about helping people to be more like us. It's about helping people to be more like Jesus. And so can we have that same compassion on those outside us who don't quite wear the cross-life uniform? We don't have a uniform, so don't worry, you know, you didn't miss anything, but you know what I mean, right? Can we still welcome them as brothers and sisters in Christ? Can we show love and compassion to them? And if they leave, which sometimes might happen, are we able to say with a clear conscience that they left us rather than we left them? Jesus says greatness is compassion for those outside us. And so knowing that greatness is compassion, what are some of the things that we can take away as a church today? Well, let me give you a few. First one, pursue greatness. Christians should want to be people who are great. But because we are Christians, we pursue a very particular kind of greatness. We pursue the kind of greatness that Jesus taught and lived, the greatness of compassion and love. And if that is what we long for in life, if that is our heart's desire, then all the competitions and comparisons of the world about marks, money, possessions, status, and relationships should seem to be confusing to us rather than natural to us. And if we are chasing those worldly things, then we've got to understand that we are not pursuing greatness at all. So pursue true greatness. Secondly, widen your invitations. When you're going out with someone, whether it's to the dinner or to the beach or to the movies, I think it's natural to only invite the people that you want to be around. It's natural in that sense, but it's also unnatural because that should not be the case for people who have been changed by Jesus. Jesus wouldn't do that. If Jesus taught compassion for those below us and compassion for those outside us, can you maybe give more thought to more people that you can include in your circles? People who are weaker, people on the outer, people who've been a bit ignored and forgotten. Because Jesus teaches consistently through the Gospels that as you do that, you are welcoming Jesus himself. You're welcoming God himself, and you are truly great. So widen your invitations. And finally, a bit of a weird one, but I think it's true, come to church. Because I am pretty sure that for most of us, Sunday church has the greatest variety and diversity of people that we will see all week. I reckon most of our other groups actually stratify us. They group us with people who are similarly educated or similar age or similar wealth or similar ambitions. I constantly find that church is the place where I see that variety of ages and cultures and interests, and we are all one in Christ Jesus, and we get to celebrate that. Even just coming to church and taking part in the life of the church is an act of unity and welcome of God's people. So come to church. Jesus says today that the way to greatness is not competition or comparison, but compassion. And Jesus didn't just say this, he lived it out. He wasn't concerned with the social games that people played. He was only concerned with showing compassion to people, and he supremely displayed this when he suffered the shame and pain of the cross for us. Will we do the same? Will we show compassion to those below us and compassion to those outside us? Or will we be like the disciples hearing these words of Jesus and then instantly forgetting them in the next episode of our lives? Now, let me pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the compassion of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he loved those who were weak. Thank you that he loved those who were sick. And thank you that he loved those who were excluded. Thank you that he welcomed them all. And Lord, we pray that we may have that same attitude as our Lord Jesus did. We pray that we may welcome people like the little children of our society, people who cannot help us in turn, people who do not help people with their ambitions. But Lord, we pray that we may see that true greatness is showing compassion on such as these, because that's what you did to us. Please give us that heart to be able to see people in need and that willingness to be with people and alleviate those kinds of needs. Lord, we also pray that you may give us compassion on those outside us as well. Please help us not to be an exclusive club. Please help us to be a welcoming church that welcomes anyone who wants to hear what your Son Jesus has to say. And Lord, we pray that we may help people not to be like us, but to be like Jesus. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.